And please turn in the Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Genesis 32, you can find it on pages 31 and 32. As you will see, we are obviously picking up in the middle of a story, and the story is that patriarch Jacob is returning to the promised land at the Lord's direction with his wives and children. Genesis 32, reading from verse 1 to verse 21. Please listen to the word of God. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night, and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau his brother: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you, and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." Stop our reading at that point. Now, because we have read this, how should you be different? A very simple outline this evening. When you are afraid, pray, plan, and proceed with courage. Now, some people say, well, why pray? What good does it do? And we see here that we pray because God is our Heavenly Father. All things are in His hand. He protects His own, and that's why you pray. But someone else will tie himself in knots, saying, well, if you pray, then should you plan? Is that two-faced? Are you trusting in God and in yourself? Shouldn't you just trust in God? Why, if I pray, should I plan? But it's not two-faced, because God made us in His image so that we would not be passive, but act with the strength given to us. We're not to act independently of God. Without His blessing, all of our labor is in vain. But that's an echo of a psalm, and you'll notice that we labor in the psalm. Since God gave Adam and Eve a garden to work before the fall, we know that work is good for us. It's part of God's plan from the beginning. we would be able to work, able to plan, able to be the rulers over this creation. And also God ordains not only the ends, not only what happens, but also the means to the end. And it is not His will that we do nothing. So we are always supposed to pray and to plan. Pray for your sick child and take him to the doctor. God has provided you with the doctor. Pray for a job and fill out the application. That's the ordinary way you get the job. Pray to ace the test and then study for it. God is not mocked. Prayer is not a shortcut. Now, to understand this passage, you must understand first, why is Jacob so afraid of his brother? Well, because he had cheated his older brother, Esau. In fact, that was sort of a theme in their life together. They were twins, and when they were born, Esau came out first, and Jacob came out with his hand on Esau's heel, like he was trying to pull him and put him back behind him and get out first, and they called him supplanter, Jacob, one who cheats, or a supplanter. And they grew up, and he caught Esau at a moment of weakness and said, "Sell me your birthright." Now that showed that Jacob knew what was important. Jacob knew that God's blessing is more important than food. And Esau did not know it. That's why the Bible calls Esau a profane man. He only cared about this world. But it's hard to see Jacob acting appropriately when his brother is hungry. To not, instead of just giving him the lentil stew, to say, "Sell me your birthright." But the key offense was when he impersonated Esau and lied to their father, Isaac. Isaac was blind. He said, "I am Esau. Bless me." And so Isaac blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And it was from the Lord. But it's hard to see that Jacob acted righteously there. No, Jacob should not have lied to his father. So he sinned against his father. He sinned against his brother. And Esau said, "I'll revoke that blessing that Jacob got in my place. I'll kill him." And so he has fled. And for 20 years, he's been living away, out of the promised land, away from his brother, off in Syria. Now he's returning for the first time, and that's why he's afraid. And as he comes back, the beginning of the chapter, we see that God strengthened him. It says the angels of God met him. And you say, "I'd like a few more details about that. What did they look like? Did they say anything?" And that's all you get. The angels of God met him. But the point was clear. God here is reminding Jacob, "I delivered you from your last thing you were afraid of, your uncle Laban pursuing you. I got you through that one. And I am still with you now as you return to the promised land." He's saying, "I told you to go home. I promised that I would be with you. Here is visible proof." John Calvin comments here, "We know how blind we are. Even when God acts on our behalf, we don't see His hand helping us." And so he chose to aid his servant Jacob's faith by giving him a visible proof of God's invisible benefits. And he also teaches us through the Word to see God at work. Even when we don't see things, let us see God at work when His hand is evident to us. Calvin also says, you'll notice there's more than one angel. One angel would be enough for you. But don't think God has one angel for you and the devil has one angel against you and you're kind of just poised, always on the edge like a balance beam. No, there's the angels of God. So we should understand, not one angel only, but God has many to watch out for His people. So Jacob alerted Esau. He sent messengers ahead. He said they should speak very politely and tell him that I'm coming home. You might say, well, if you're afraid of Esau, why are you telling him? Practical point. Best to hear it from you. He'll find out. But he'll find out from Jacob. Also, God has said, go home. Go home to your land and to your kindred. But you might also have noticed something kind of strange. Why did Jacob make it so clear to Esau, I'm coming home and I'm rich? Did you notice that? I have flocks and herds and servants and all this stuff. It's almost like he's inviting him to come take it. Well, once again, Esau's going to hear about it. Best to hear about it from Jacob. And there's a financial point here. Jacob is saying, I'm coming home, but don't worry, I'm not coming to leech off of you. I'm not going to leech off of Dad. Whatever belongs to you is safe. I have money of my own. And there's perhaps a theological point. As God has blessed me abroad, respect me when I come home. So he sends the messengers off, and the messengers come back, and they say, your brother Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. And that seems to be all the message he gets. And that's a little ambiguous. He's coming to meet you. Positive? He had sent them off saying, say to my lord Esau. They come back saying, your brother Esau. Is that positive? Sounds positive. He let the messengers come back. But Jacob can't get over this question. Why does he need 400 men to say hello? And so Jacob is very afraid. Now what do you do when you are afraid? We hear about fight or flight. I've seen some freezing too. Fight, flight, or freeze. But that's not what Jacob does. He doesn't flee. God told him to go home, so he has to keep going home. He doesn't prepare to fight. He has many servants, but evidently not enough to deal with 400. And he doesn't freeze either. Instead, he acts, prays, plans, and proceeds. And in this, I say, he is a model of godly action. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let us do the same. Let us not fight or flee or freeze. That's the wrong letter. And let's not panic either. That's the wrong P. Instead, let us pray, plan, and proceed. So we see here that Jacob, he acted, and he prayed, and he planned, and proceeded. He took an emergency action. The messengers tell him he's coming with 400 men, and Jacob couldn't consult the satellite to find out how far away the 400 men were. He had to assume that Esau and his men could travel just as fast as his messengers, and they might be just behind him. So he takes emergency action, he divides his camp in two. And he says if they fall on the other ones could flee. There is a time for emergency action. I was once watching a student take a presbytery exam, and the examiner wandered into territory. That's important for a pastor, but it's not covered in seminary. The examiner said to the young man, he said, a member of your congregation is in physical danger from an abusive relationship at home. What are you going to do about it? The student hemmed and hawed. I'll do a Bible study. The examiner said, no, you will not do a Bible study. Because she's in danger now, what are you going to do now? There's a time to take action promptly. If your house is on fire, it's not time for a Bible study. It's time to get people out of the house. So there is a time for emergency action. There's a police officer in the Elkins Park congregation, and although this isn't usually his job, if he's out driving around when a bank is held up and there's a getaway car, he's supposed to jump in and join the car chase. So he's been part of that, chasing the car in his car. You can get hurt pretty quick doing that. So he talks about having a rocket prayer. Meaning, he says, God help me, and he drives the car. God help me. It's a rocket prayer. There's a time for speedy action. So Jacob takes that speedy action. But once he's taken his emergency safety precaution, then he prays. And we have his prayer in detail. It's worth studying closely. And the next time you're anxious, you can study it again. It's Genesis 32. He's taken his emergency safety precaution. And now he says, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. He's calling God that because that's what God said to him when God had appeared to him at the event of Jacob's ladder. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham and father Isaac. And so Jacob is just calling God what God has told him, the way God has identified himself to him. That's what he's saying back to God. You can do that. It's a statement of faith that Jacob makes here. God, I believe what grandfather Abraham told me about you. And I believe that as you were there for him, you will be there for me. I believe that you are the God of my father Isaac, and that the promises that you made to him will be continued in me. It's a statement of faith and it's a statement of obedience. You called yourself that. I'm going to call you that. And that's why we can call God Father in heaven. He's told us to call him that. And so when we do it, we're both obedient and we're showing our faith. Faith that we can call him Father because he has made us his children. He says, God of my father Abraham, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and kindred, that I may do you good. If you want the background, he's referring to something in chapter 31. He says, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm following your commandments. And when you're following God's commandment, you can pray boldly for protection. Say, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. So protect me. So Jacob's doing here. God, you told me to do this. So I'm praying to you. And then he has a confession. I am unworthy of all of your deeds of love and faithfulness. So easy to fall into that way of thinking, even when we know better, to start to think that God owes me. What does God owe you? You can't place God in your debt. But God can make promises to you. And that's what you lay hold of, not your goodness, that you've earned something, that you can get something from God, that you get, you know, a time off for good behavior. No, but when God makes promises to you, you lay hold of those. When God commands you and you're obeying Him, then you pray for strength. We can see here Jacob's maturity. Earlier, when he cheated his brother and father, and then he prayed in the event of Jacob's ladder. It's a little unclear when you look at that prayer if it's a mercenary prayer or a good prayer. You kind of debate it either way. But here it's clear. This is a mature prayer. And having confessed his sin, he makes his request. Deliver me from Esau. Don't let him come and kill the mothers with the children. You know, we were talking this morning about prayer and the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And one of the things wrong with the Pharisee's prayer is he has nothing to ask God for. He's just self-congratulation. He doesn't ask for anything. And James says, you don't have because you don't ask. There's more to prayer. The next line is, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly. But prayer is asking. It's asking. So he makes his request. And you can ask, God, deliver me from the bully, even if he's after me because I spoke foolishly. I remember doing that one. Both parts of it, the foolishness and the prayer. And I don't know why. Nobody ever laid a hand on me. God, deliver me from the enemy who is suing me. God, deliver me from the homelessness that's looking kind of inevitable at the moment. God, deliver me from the consequence of my own sin. And then Jacob goes back to God's promise. You said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. So God, you can't let Esau harm us. I've got a lot of kids, but they're not the sand of the sea yet. Jacob is an encouraging figure because he matures spiritually through his life. And that's not a guarantee. It is not always the case that as you get older, you get more spiritually mature. The Bible gives you plenty of negative examples to show us that we must continue when we're anxious, not to go our own way, but to cry out to the Lord in prayer. And when we cast our fears on the Lord, we know that He cares for us. Always we should call Him what He tells us to call Him. We should lay hold of His commandments and His promises and hold on to those twin pillars. God, hear my prayer, not because of my goodness, but because of your promise, because of your command. And then He plans. He acted, he prayed, and then he planned. He said, let me appease Esau. And the same word, appease, it gets translated into the Greek Old Testament as propitiate, which points to the meaning of the cross, for which the same propitiate word is also used. As the gift propitiates Esau's wrath, the cross propitiates God's wrath. In that culture, animals were wealth. And so if you do the math, Jacob says, I'm going to give him 550 animals. No matter how wealthy these two men were, that's a big present. And he spaces them out for maximum effect, because you know it would have more effect on you if you had five big gifts than if you had one humongous thing go by and you didn't even know how much that was. So he says, I'm going to appease my brother Esau. And he's careful to give instructions to his servants to speak respectfully. He explains exactly what he wants them to say. Doesn't leave it to their discretion. You're going to say this. Now, sometimes people know what God calls them to do. But if it seems too costly, they turn aside. God says, believer, marry in the Lord. Marry another Christian. Sometimes people say, well, that's too costly. I'll marry whom I choose. Different example, sometimes God always says, tithe. People say, I don't think so. When the bills are paid, then I'll tithe. Anyone who thinks that, you need to read Malachi 3, which says the reason your bills are never paid is because you're not tithing. We're told to follow the Lord and renounce compromising commitments, of which there are many kinds. Sometimes people say, well, but I like them. I like whatever it is. But notice Jacob. He's told to return to the promised land. He's threatened, but he doesn't turn aside. And he comes up with a plan. The plan is costly. But it's what he thinks necessary. So he goes through with it without hesitation. He does not leave his calling and turn off and go somewhere else and keep his animals. No, he continues straight ahead. He judges it necessary to make this gift. He makes it. So he acted in case there was no time. He prayed, resting on the command and the pillar and the promise. He planned, and then there was nothing left for him to do but proceed. And so when you are afraid and anxious and full of fear, do the same. But there's something that might stop you. You might say, well, I can't imitate Jacob because I'm in this mess because of my own sin. So I'm not worthy. God won't have me. Well, let me refer you back to Jacob's prayer. When he said he was unworthy, he was right. He had sinned against his brother Esau. He had lied to their father. I am Esau, he said. Are you really Esau? I am Esau. How'd you come back so fast? God gave me the animal. He had sinned. But you can still pray when you sin. You can still pray. Jacob says, I was unworthy. But we're always unworthy of God. And we're not going to get worthy by avoiding God. And so God in Jesus Christ, he reaches out his hand to you. Jesus appeased God's wrath on the cross. And so when you are afraid, don't let the devil tell you that you can't go to God. No, take heart, blind beggar. Get up, he's calling you. Go to him. Cast aside your cloak and whatever entangles you and go to your Lord. So when you're afraid, pray, plan, and proceed. Now my main point this evening has been this, an exhortation to imitate Jacob, to pray and to rely on God's command and his promises, to plan and proceed. And such an exhortation is legitimate. The New Testament gives us examples of this kind of exhortation. Look at the Old Testament saints and follow their faith. But a full-orbed Christian message is never only an exhortation. A full-orbed Christian message always has grace in it for those who have sinned. It always has hope in it. It always focuses more on God's action than on our own. So let's look. What larger connections can we briefly make from this passage? Which, of course, is not done. Esau hasn't gotten there yet. So there's more to the story. But Jacob will be okay. Well, let us understand the significance of this passage in redemptive history. Here the patriarch who has the birthright and the promises and the blessing. Now he gets back into the promised land. That's crucial because he had to be there. That's where they belong, was there in the promised land. Key step in God's plan. And notice the parallel to Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ once left the promised land, but he was threatened. It was when he was a baby. And Herod killed all the children under the age of two, all the baby boys in the area of Bethlehem. And it wasn't Jesus' doing to leave, you could say, in a human level. His father Joseph was warned in a dream and took off for Egypt. But just as God sent Jacob back by a dream from Syria, so God sent Jesus back from Egypt by a dream. And just as Jacob was afraid when he heard Esau was coming, Joseph was afraid when he heard that Herod's son was still reigning in Judea. So they both took varying actions. We've seen what Jacob did. Joseph went to a different part of the promised land. He didn't go to Judea, he went to Galilee, to Nazareth of Galilee. Jacob and Jesus both, despite their apparent threats to their life and real fear, they overcame the obstacles and they came back to the promised land. And once we see this parallel between Jacob and Jesus, let us extend the parallel to ourselves. And I get this from Rick Gamble. We also are outside of the promised land. The United States is not the promised land. Let me say this. Israel today is not really the promised land either. Now, the promised land is heaven. And we're directed to journey there, and we have obstacles to overcome. And as Jacob persevered, let us also persevere. As Jacob prayed and planned, let us pray and plan. As cost was no object to Jacob, let us not be dissuaded by the cost. And as God protected him, and brought him there at last, so let us also persevere with this confidence that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your loving care for us extends not only to our lives, but also to our inner lives. We thank you, Lord, that you tell us not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition to make our requests known to you with thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus cared for us and said, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. We thank you that you care about us on the inside as well as the outside. We thank you that you care not only for our sins and your commands, but also for our joys and griefs and fears. And so we pray, Lord, that when we also are anxious and afraid, help us, Lord, not to be dissuaded from prayer by the memory of our own sins. But if we are so convicted, Lord, help us to cry out all the more, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, even as Jacob confessed his unworthiness. Lord, help us to bring to mind your promises, to obey your commands. And always, Lord, to pray, to plan with a godly plan, looking to you for salvation. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.